The book of Hebrews was written by an unknown author around 65 AD. In particular, this letter was addressing Jewish Christians who were tempted to slip back into their former, comfortable religious identity in order to escape the persecution of Christ followers. The author reminds them that no matter the earthly circumstances, Jesus is fully worthy of worship and devotion. Drawing on the robust foundation of Old Testament scriptures, the author points to how God had revealed himself to his people throughout history and argues that the revelation of Jesus is the greatest of them all. God raised up Moses to lead his people out of slavery and to form a community of committed, covenant people. How much greater is the work of Jesus, who led all of humanity to freedom from the slavery of sin to a life of eternal community with God? The old sacrificial practices carried out by priests down the lines of Aaron and Melchizedek were a necessary but temporary means of justification. How much greater is the sacrifice of the flawless priest King Jesus, who once and for all time sufficiently paid for our sin and established a new covenant of grace and love? The letter of Hebrews points to Jesus as the clearest revelation of God's character and his affection toward us. Jesus is the hope for our future, the eternal and ever-present priest, the perfect sacrifice. Despite our earthly hardships, Jesus has proven himself over and over again to be wholly worthy of our devotion and faithfulness.
How's it going, Riv? So my name is Noel, I'm one of the pastors here, and if you are a Riv regular, you may know that this last summer, I had the opportunity to take a three-month sabbatical. And as I was getting ready to take this sabbatical, I was talking with Fred, one of the other pastors here, about what I was going to do while I was gone. And there was a lot of stuff that was given to me to do, and then there was some stuff I had to figure out on my own. And one of the things I told Fred is, in the last several years, I've gotten like really out of shape, stopped exercising, stopped eating well, and I was like, maybe during my sabbatical, I should get back into shape. And Fred's response, his encouraging response to me was, Noel, if you don't get back in shape when you're on sabbatical, you might as well grab a bag of Doritos and sit down on your couch because you're never going to. So that was his great encouragement to me. And the very first day of my sabbatical, I got up that morning. I was the only one awake in my house. I'm like, what am I going to do today? And I was like, I should go work out. And so I just decided in that moment, and I just left, and I went to work out, and I came back, and my wife was sitting at the table, and she says, where have you been? And I said, I was working out. And she said, you look terrible. And I said, I feel terrible. This was like the worst idea. I don't know why I did this, because I had been so out of shape and hadn't worked out in so long. And so over the course of the summer, I'm like, no, I'm doing it this summer. I'm going to work out. And one day, when I showed up at the gym, the trainer, she said, okay, everybody, today we're going to do a lot of running. Now, running is just a terrible idea. And my theory is the only reason you should ever run is if you're running from something like zombies or running to something like bacon. There's just no reason to run unless you're doing one of these two things. But she said, no, today we're going to do a lot of running, but there's a catch. Now, whenever a trainer in a gym tells you that there's a catch, you should be worried. And what she said is, what I want you to do is I want you to look around the gym and I want you to find something that weighs the amount of weight that you have lost since you started working out in this particular gym. Well, that was easy for me because I'd like lost nothing. So she's like, and there is a minimum. So I gave me this tiny little thing to carry. And I thought, oh, this is easy. And I go out and we have to go outside and go running down the street. And so we're outside running. I'm thinking, I've got this easy little weight. I'm looking at these people who are running with me. And some of them are carrying like 10 pounds and 20 pounds and 30 pounds and 40 pounds. And my first response to them is, oh, suckers. You know, I got this tiny little weight. And they're carrying things like this. Now, by the way, this is not filled with feathers. This is filled with sand. I asked my my trainer if I could borrow this, and I said, actually, can I have something that I could easily carry? And he said, oh, I got you. And then the jerk gave me this thing. This is 30 pounds of sand. And some of the people who were working out that day were running just a ton, and they were carrying with them 30 pounds of sand. And at first, I just thought, well, you guys should never have lost the weight. See, it would have been easy if you'd been carrying the little thing that I'm carrying. But then I began to realize that the point of this whole thing was obvious, and it's probably obvious to you, that when they started working out in the gym, this is what running was like for them. Every time they would exercise, every time that they would run, they would have to carry this extra 30 pounds with them. And doing any normal thing that you do with that extra 30 pounds is difficult. Now, this isn't a message about exercise, at least not in a physical sense. But I want to read a passage out of Hebrews 12. Really should have thought this through better. It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's this common picture in Scripture that our Christian walk, that our faith is a race. And we even imply this in our mission statement at RIV. At RIV, we talk about proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. And what we're essentially saying by that is proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel is announcing to the world, Jesus has set you free. That there is stuff that is holding you down. There is stuff that has got you chained, and it is centered around your sin, and Jesus has set you free. And we proclaim that as we grow, serve, and go. So as we grow in our Christian maturity, as we serve in the body of Christ, as we go into our community, we proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus. And the simple question here in Hebrews is, what is that weight, what is that sin that clings so closely in your life that is hindering you from running that race with endurance? So you may not even be aware of it. You may not even be thinking about it, because for you, it's just normal to carry that extra 30 pounds around with you all the time. You don't even know how much you're being slowed down because you've never actually taken the time to consider what is it. In fact, look at what the author of Hebrews says. He says, there is every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And I looked up the word and in Greek just to double check. It means and, which means there's a couple things here. There's every weight, and the author of Hebrews doesn't tell us what that is. The every weight could be something. It's just something in your life that is hindering you from running the Christian race the way you know it ought to be run. And for many of us, that thing is a sin. Not just any sin, but it's a sin in our life that clings very closely to us. Have you ever spent any time thinking about what that is? It wasn't until that day that I was running that I realized, for all of these people carrying this extra weight, they didn't realize how much more difficult it was to do something normal until that moment. In fact, right now, normally I can preach without getting winded. I'm not sure if you can tell. I'm sweating, and I'm starting to get a little bit winded. This is just 30 pounds of sand, but it's pretty much killing me. By the way, my trainer said, well, that's what happens when you don't come to the gym for 2 weeks. I give you 30 pounds of sand. So this is his punishment. But basically, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to take 30 seconds of silence to ask yourself that question, what is that weight for me? For most of us, I would argue it's probably a sin or maybe a sinful habit. And maybe you know what it is. You know that your Christian faith would be so much more enduring. You would be able to run that race if it wasn't for this one thing. And maybe you don't. because it's become so normal for you. So what I'd like you to do is take 30 seconds to consider it. If you don't know what that thing is, take this 30 seconds to pray. And after 30 seconds, I'm putting this thing down. So you got 30 seconds to pray. So what does the author of Hebrews tell us? He says, you've got this thing, you've got this weight, you've got this sin that so easily clings to you. What do you do with it? Well, he says, lay it aside. Like, that's an easy thing, right? Like, you can just naturally go to the gym and on the first day say, yes, today I'd like to lose 30 pounds. Right? It's that easy, right? So at first you read that and you go, well, that's a big task that he is asking. But luckily the author of Hebrews doesn't just leave us out there hanging. There's a beautiful, beautiful therefore at the beginning of this sentence. He says, therefore, something is going on that has caused him to say that you can handle this issue. You can be able to deal with this weight and the sin. And it is what came in the chapter before. The chapter before, chapter 12, is chapter 11. And chapter 11 is what people call the Hall of Faith. It is a list of people who are great heroes of the faith that when you look at them, you say to yourself, wow. Like, I can't believe that person is such a great hero of the faith. And the author of Hebrews calls them witnesses. I don't know about you, but when I go to the gym, I don't want anyone witnessing what I'm doing, right? But this is not what he's saying. It's not like there's this great cloud of witnesses and the witnesses are standing around witnessing you fail. That's not what this is. The witnesses is they are witnesses to the faithfulness of God. Because when you read chapter 11, what you see is normal people. In chapter 11, there is a slave. There is a couple that is struggling to conceive children. There is a drunk. There is a prostitute. There are these jacked up, wretched sinners who, from either their sin or circumstances outside of their control, things are not going well, and God used them mightily. And because God used them mightily, they become witnesses to the great faithfulness of God. In fact, listen to the description that the author of Hebrews gives us. He says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who through a faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. What is so special about these people? This drunk and this slave and this couple who's struggling to conceive and this prostitute. What's so special about these people? Faith. And if faith could be used in their life to take these normal people and to transform them into spiritual heroes by faith, Jesus can do the same with us. So the author of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He says, therefore, because God is faithful, because we have examples of God's faithfulness, lay it aside. Drop the weight. Now, I don't know what weight you thought of in your mind. And I'm not going to ask. But I know what mine was. See, many of you know, if you've been around here the last couple months, as I've come back from my sabbatical, one of the reasons I went on my sabbatical was because the elders at Riverview had seen a weight in my life. They had seen a sin in my life. They saw the sin of pride popping up in my life in unhealthy ways. And they were like, we want you to take some time to work on this issue. And I've known that pride is an issue of mine. It was an issue when I was in high school. It was an issue when I was in college. I'm going to actually talk about that more next week. It is that sin in my life that clings so closely. And so this summer, as I was kind of working through this, one of the things I did is I talked to some pastors and other people to kind of help me process. I was talking to one guy who's a pastor, and he said, Noel, it is no surprise that you would struggle with pride. I mean, look how awesome Riverview is. And by the way, I took that as meaning it's your fault. But he said, look how awesome Riverview is and all that you guys have done and all the churches that you have started and you wrote a book and you're about to write another book. He said, you'd have to be Jesus not to struggle with pride, and there is no excuse for it. And I was like, wow. Why is it that that's the sin that for me clings so closely? Well, I think it's true that for many of us, our greatest strength is also our greatest weakness. We're wired in certain ways with certain gifts and certain personalities and certain experiences, and all of that, the things that make us good at one thing also make us bad at a corresponding thing. The thing that helps me with my job and all that I do feeds pride in my life, and there is no excuse for it. It's sin. It's the same with other people. I know people who are just loving, caring people. They care deeply about someone else and their struggle. And as soon as they see someone is struggling, they empathetically connect with that person. And it's a beautiful and it's a wonderful thing. But sometimes that turns into codependency. And sometimes they get their value out of helping that person instead of their value out of Jesus. Their greatest strength is their greatest weakness. And I wonder if one of the reasons that the author of Hebrews says, drop the weight so you can run the race, is you're uniquely wired to run the race in a unique way, and your particular weight that you're struggling with, the one that clings so closely, is the one that will hinder you from doing what God wants you to do, that will hinder you from growing in maturity, to grow, to serve, to go, to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel in our culture. Maybe for you, it's not that kind of sin. Maybe it's something different. Maybe it's sexual sin, or gossip, or drunkenness. And it's not necessarily closely wired to your greatest strength, but it's a sin that just clings so closely. For so many of us, the bottom line is, we have a weight that we either can't or won't drop. So what do? I love that the author of Hebrews gives us a plan. He says this, looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I love this. He says the key is keeping your eyes on Jesus. And here's the thing, I've interacted with hundreds of people who have the same problem. When it comes to the sin that clings so closely in their life, they don't keep their eyes on Jesus, they put their eyes on their sin. And I don't want you to miss how critical that is. They spend all their time thinking about their sin, and because their eyes are constantly on their sin, and they're always worried about their sin, and they can't get their brain off of the sin that they're struggling with, it slowly ekes and draws and drains the life out of them. But when they lift their eyes from their sin to Jesus, when they focus on Jesus, he takes care of their sin by faith. Let me give you one example that I've seen over and over and over. And that example is porn. I've seen guys who have struggled with porn. And again, I think there's all kinds of great stuff out there. Accountability systems are great. Small groups are great. There's lots of resources, filters for websites, accountability stuff. All that is great. But I found so many guys who spend so much of their energy just thinking about the fact that they can't stop looking at porn that they never get free. And I challenge them often to lift their eyes from their porn to Jesus. Lift their eyes to Jesus, to look to him, to look at what he has done for them, to meditate on Jesus, to focus their energies on him, to the point that God begins to take care of over the lifetime the sin that has clung so closely to them. By faith, we can know that Jesus has picked up your weight already. Listen to this in verse 3. He says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood. What does he say? Consider him. Consider Jesus who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, and he did it so that something would happen. Why did Jesus do that? So that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. And he's talking about the sin that clings so closely in your life. That you will not grow weary and faint-hearted in dealing with this sin area in your life. That's why Jesus endured from sinners such great hostility against himself. The bottom line is, you got to get this, your sin killed Jesus. Your sin was piled on top of Jesus on the cross. He took the weight of all of your sin on him, and he didn't grow weary, and he didn't give up. But if you go back to verse 2, it gets even more profound. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus considered going to the cross and being brutally tortured and executed a joy. It was a joy for him. Now, think about this. The task that Jesus was facing was unbearable. If you got to kind of go back to the book of Luke to see how unbearable this is, the night before Jesus was went to the cross, the night when he was betrayed, he went to a garden with a bunch of his closest friends, and he was considering what was before him. He knew that this unbearable task of the cross was right there, and so he began to pray, and this is what Jesus prayed. He said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now, don't miss what Jesus is saying. Facing suffering and death, he prays to God the Father, can we go with plan B? Now, don't downplay this. See, a lot of times when we look at Jesus, we look at him in his humanity, he had a temptation here. Temptation is never sin. Jesus never sinned. So him praying to God, God, this looks pretty bad. Can we go with plan B? That's not a sin. So Jesus says to God, God, if you're willing, let's go with a different plan. Remove this cup of suffering from me. Let's do something different. And God's response is no. And it says there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. So God sends an angel to strengthen Jesus in this moment where he's struggling. And what did that strength do? Did it take away all of the struggle? Nope, got worse. It says, and being in an agony, and the word agony there in the Greek actually can be translated surrounded by terror. So being surrounded by terror, he prayed more earnestly. What do you think he was praying about? The same thing. Plan B, plan B, plan B. No, seriously, plan B. Can we do plan B? And he's in agony, surrounded by terror, knowing what is coming, because it's not just dying on the cross. It is taking all the weight of all of our sins on him. It is being separated from God because of our sins. That moment where he'd have eternal relational equity with God the Father in a moment was going to be broken. He was going to be pulled away from him. He knew all this was coming. It was deep agony, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Some people believe the capillaries in his skin were bursting because of the stress. Now, this is a remarkable passage because God gave Jesus strength that didn't alleviate the struggle. God gave Jesus strength that helped the struggle to get more intense. By the way, that's also a lesson from the gym. But in submission to God the Father, Jesus joyfully went to the cross, for the joy set before him. What was the joy? The joy was seeing God's plan fulfilled. And what was God's plan? That Jesus was going to take the weight of the sin that clings so closely in your life. Let's go back to Hebrews and read those verses again. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now, this is a weird verse, and it's meant to be an encouragement. This is what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, at least your sin hasn't killed you yet. Now, I know when we read that, we're like, oh, wait a minute, this is not encouraging. Because for us, our sin is a big struggle. It is overwhelming for us. There's a guy named Zane Hodges who once wrote, he said, nothing is more natural for a person than to overestimate the severity of his trials. Now, I don't mean, by the way, to downplay your sin. I know that when you've got a sin that clings so closely and you've got a weight that you're carrying around, that can be overwhelming. I'm not trying to belittle any of that. But the author of Hebrews says, listen, it hasn't killed you. You haven't died from this yet, which means whatever you're dealing with, whatever this weight is, you can drop it. You can give it to Jesus. How? Well, he already told us in this passage, because Jesus is the founder of our faith. He's not just the object of our faith, but before the foundation of the world, there was this plan that he was going to save you, that he was going to save you through Jesus, that Jesus has always been the plan. I want you to listen to this passage in Ephesians 1, verses 4 to 6. It says this, even as he chose him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. What he is saying is before the foundation of the world, Jesus was the founder of your faith. Before you even committed one sin, Jesus had a plan to make you holy and blameless. A lot of times we forget that Jesus died on the cross before we committed one sin. He rose from the dead before you committed one sin. It's not like he's shocked. This might be normal for you, but he's like, no, I already took this. In fact, you know what this is like? This is like phantom limbs. Have you heard of phantom limbs? The idea that someone loses a limb through some kind of tragic accident and then they still feel it as if it was there and they feel pain as if it was there, but it's not there. Jesus is like, you can drop the weight because I already got it. It's on my back, and it was my joy to take it from you. I am the founder of your faith. I started this thing. Not only is Jesus the founder of the faith, what does he say? And he is the perfecter of our faith. Jesus not only saves us, he not only founds our faith, he is the one that continues to do it. He not only holds the weight, he continues to carry the weight for you. Our sin nature tends to rage inside of us and we drag it around like a dead weight. But here's the reality, the weight is already gone. You just don't realize it. That's why the author of Hebrews can say in verse 12 and 13, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The author of Hebrews was writing about everyday people carrying sin that clings so closely. I don't know what your sin is. But here's what the author of Hebrews says to you. You can lay aside the weight of that sin because Jesus is already carrying it. It's just a phantom weight. So what does that mean? It means you can lift your drooping hands. I love that phrase. Let me say it a different way. Get a new grip. You can get a new grip, not on sin, get a new grip on Jesus. It's like Jesus in the garden as he is surrounded by terror and God says no to him and strengthens him. What does he give him strength to do? Get a new grip. He gets a new grip on the plan that God has for him and the joy that is set before him. And you can do the same thing in Jesus. You can get a new grip. A lot of people love Winston Churchill's famous quote where he says, never, 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 never give up. That's a good one. He's got a better one. He says, if you're going through hell, keep going. Don't stop in the middle of it. Right? Don't stop in the middle of hell. When you're struggling and this sin is a deep struggle in your life, get a new grip. Lift your eyes up to Jesus. Look at him. Get a new grip and keep going. Don't stop in the middle of the pain and the struggle. Get a new grip. He says what? And strengthen your weak knees. Strengthen your weak knees. Take a stand. Your hands, your knees. And then he says, now make straight paths for your feet. In other words, walk to Jesus. This whole passage is about Jesus. Jesus who took your sin, Jesus who founded your faith, Jesus who perfected your faith, Jesus on whom you place your eyes, Jesus on whom you grab your weak hands, Jesus in whom you set your feet and walk toward. It's all about him. May I challenge you that in that area of sin, the one that clings so closely, part of dropping it and realizing it's a phantom weight is being honest that you're carrying it in the first place. I told you that I wasn't going to ask you what your sin is. That doesn't mean I'm not going to ask you to tell somebody else. Be honest, at least with God, and hopefully with another person that you trust. Because the goal is not to put your eyes on your sin, but to have that other person help you put your eyes on Jesus. What I'd like to do is I'd like to pray for you. So I'm going to read two passages of Scripture first that focus our eyes on Jesus, and then I'm going to pray for you. The first passage is in Ephesians 3, where it says this, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." And in Ephesians 4, it says, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every and any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." What Paul is saying in there is, all I got to do is lift my eyes to Jesus, and I've learned how to endure. And, man, it was neat that you helped me with that. And that's what we are as a body of Christ. That's why I say, don't just lift your eyes to Jesus and confess to God, but confess to someone that you trust the sin that you're dealing with. Because, man, that helps. That helps you keep your eyes on Jesus. Can I pray for you? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. I know that a lot of people came in here today carrying all kinds of weight. Some of it was externally imposed weight, circumstances, situations, people. Some of it is our sin. It's the sin that clings so closely, the sin that we've not been able to shake. Help us to lift our eyes to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Help us to meditate on who he is and what he has done, that he endured the shame of the cross for the joy that was set before him. Help that reality to get us so deep in our soul that we are able to lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. Help us to come alongside of one another, to share in those burdens with one another, so that together we may walk toward Jesus, and as we do that, proclaim the liberating power of the gospel of Jesus in our culture. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.